Matthew chapter 17. You'll notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto them, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they were come down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Skip on down, if you will, to verse number 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, my son is a lunatic. There we go. And sore vexed, oftentimes he falls into the fire, into the water. And I'm just going to stop there. If you keep reading, obviously you have this problem with this man. And then you go down to Capernaum and there's a problem there. And it's like they come down from the mountain and everything begins to go wrong. And so I want to preach just a little bit tonight about keeping the high ground and dealing with spiritual battles and spiritual warfare. Lord, we pray you bless the time in your word. Thank you for it. Help us, God, as we try to keep our mind focused on the main thing, and that is fighting for Jesus Christ, serving Jesus Christ, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you have changed it all in our life, and we owe everything to you. And God, I pray that you would always remain number one. And Lord, if we can keep the high ground, God, please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about David and Goliath and some battlefield notes, and I believe we realize at least now we are aware of the spirit world. We covered a lot of ground dealing with lessons on devils and devil possession and how they affect Christians. We talked a lot about angels and all those kind of things in the spirit realm. We dealt with that. We dealt with battle. We dealt with spiritual warfare, evil influences, and how that stuff in society affects us. And I believe we're at least at a point to where we can say we are aware of a spiritual battle, and maybe you are aware of some spiritual defeats. Hopefully you can say that. So before we talk about high ground, maybe you're at a place where you might need to gain back some ground. You realize, man, I didn't realize all that stuff I was doing was wrong. Yeah, it's wrong. That stuff is actually satanic, and you're allowing that stuff in your life. And we begin to study some of those things, and you realize all that stuff in culture and society bleeds over into our lives so much, and we soak it in, and we allow it to touch us and affect us. And now maybe you need to gain back some ground. And you read about some people in the Old Testament that did that. Jehu was an Old Testament king, and he is the only king that is said to be a good king in the northern kingdom of Israel. When you study the split after King Solomon, you have Judah and Israel, and Jehu is the only one that is said, quote-unquote, to be good. Jehu is the guy that God anoints and sets him up as king to go and destroy the whole seed of Ahab. And you know the story how he goes in there and says, where's all the worshipers of Baal? And they get all the worshipers of Baal in there, and they kill all those false priests and stuff. And they have a revival because Jehu has to do all this work in gaining back some ground, because Israel had been backslid, if you will, for a long, long time. And a statement's made in 2 Kings chapter 9 when Jehu is going and he's fighting. He says this, Surely I've seen yesterday the blood of Naboth, he's quoting what God's telling him, and the blood of his son, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take him and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. He's saying the same piece of ground right here where Ahab gave the command to have Naboth killed, we're going to let his blood fall right in here. I'm going to requite it right here. Here's a piece of ground that we lost to God, but now we're going to get this piece of ground back. And that's the idea. The idea of losing ground spiritually is maybe you get saved and you're walking with God and you're reading your Bible and you're trying to fight against sin and you're trying to put Jesus first in your life, but then things happen. Life happens. and you allow the influences of the world to get on you and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and next thing you aren't aware that the devil's kind of blindsided you and there's some deception going on maybe and some devils in there and some unclean spirits and things that you're not maybe aware of. And things happen in life and you back up and you're giving place to the devil. Like we've tried to make you aware of things, it's not just, oh, I'm just not doing that no more. No, it has a spiritual implication to it. It really gets real simple. It's either God or it's the devil. So in reality, when you read the little cartoon books, we like to give out the Chick Tracks, and they're real good because people are very visually oriented now. And sometimes, you know, I kind of take them with a grain of salt. I'm just like you are. And you look at the little book, and here's the guy, and the little devil's on his shoulder, and he's talking, whispering in his ear, and we kind of think it's all like little cartoons and all. But there's a whole lot more truth to that than we realize. And you've been backing up and giving ground just because of problems in your life, and it's actually satanic forces. And you have lost ground to the devil. And so maybe you're aware of that, so the first thing you have to do is pull out that sword, get your armor on. You got to start fighting back, and you got to start trying to gain some of that ground back, which is a whole lot harder. Let me say this and kind of preface the whole message. It's a whole lot better if you never lose ground to start with. A few young people we have in here tonight, stay in love with Jesus Christ. Let Him be first, always, forever, and never back up, never lose any ground, never come off the mountain. Those disciples, as soon as they come off that mountain, everything's going down in the valley. Everything's going bad down in the valley. And you start losing that ground, I don't care how long you've been saved, you can lose ground. And so sometimes we have to gain some ground. I think you understand the correlation here tonight. Really, the correlation is this. If you're going to win spiritual battles, if you're going to win spiritually as a Christian soldier, you're going to have to keep the high ground. That's all there is to it. You're going to have to keep the high ground. Remember growing up, I know we played it, and I'm sure y'all did too, King on the Mountain, King of the Mountain or whatever, King of the Hill, King of the Mountain. And you get up on the top, and everybody's fighting, trying to get up there. And when you're on top, it's a whole lot easier just to push somebody down. I mean, you can grab them, you can lose some leeway. Now, what you do if you're coming up there, you're going to try to grab their feet and pull their feet out from under them, and then you'll get them to roll down the hill. But it's always a lot easier if you're up high, if you're on high ground. This past year, and I'll be going again in August over to California, and we had the summer camp there. And so we get out there, and they have the paintball, and they have all the different things. And one day we had the paintball war, and we had two different games. And you got about, I don't know, 15 people on a team. And so you have two teams, and then you have it all set up, and it's on a hill. Pretty big, steep hill. And, of course, there's trees and there's big rocks and there's a lot of good stuff and there's a lot of brush. I mean, you can actually hide in some of this stuff. It's a great camp paintball course. But you know what? Both times, that's when I got hurt last year like a dummy. Don't play paintball in flip-flops. Flip-flops and shorts. I'm like, here, I'm the preacher. You know, I got to connect with these kids. I'm going to get out here and shoot them up a little bit, you know. So then, you know, the gun goes off and we're up there and I go running down there like an Indian, crazy. And then all of a sudden these things are flying at me. I mean, you know, you think these kids are nice and sweet, man. You give them a paintball gun, they're mean. And so I had to duck and jump and I slid like a baseball player. And man, I had a gash on my leg. It just did heal up the other day. And, don't play paintball in flip-flops. But what we learned on both of those things, and I was able to preach on this thing, on both of those games that we had, the team that was on, that started out on high ground won. The Golan Heights over there in Israel, that's the high place, and they're not going to give that place up. Why? They give that up, the enemies are sitting right on top of them. Can blow them out. And you have the high ground, you win. So spiritually speaking, you have to realize we need to be on the mountain with the Lord. Now, these three are the ones who went up there with Jesus. That's the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And as long as they're up there, man, everything is great. And Jesus Christ is transfixed. You see, when you're up there on that high place and that high ground, and the devil has his high places too. That's a whole other subject. You read about that in the Old Testament. When they want to worship the false gods, they find them a mountain. And they put these idols on that thing. The devil copies everything God does. There's a place called the Holy Hill of Zion. And there's Mount Zion. And in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ comes to reign from the temple, the Bible says that thing is going to be exalted. That thing is going to rise up out of the ground. You're going to have a mountain there where that temple is going to be, and everybody will flow into it. That thing is going to be lifted up. You read about it in the book of Isaiah. It'll be higher than the mountains. I can't wait to see that. The devil copies all of that. But here we are, and we say, okay, I want to try to serve the Lord. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you the high ground. What is the high ground? The high ground is that place where Jesus is there. And they're seeing Jesus like they've never seen Him before. On the high place, in the high mountain there, on the high ground. They saw Him transfigured. They saw Him in His glory. None of the other disciples saw that. The common people down on the ground didn't see it. The Pharisees didn't see it. The Sadducees didn't see it. Only Peter, James, and John. And they go up on that mountain there on high ground with the Lord Jesus Christ. And plus they got to see Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses that you read about in the book of Revelation. The high ground is good ground. You know, there's some good ground. Some of you have some good ground. We have some good ground. I didn't do a garden this year. Just have not had the time. And I'm glad I didn't, because we just got the first rain of the season the other day. But I've got some blueberry bushes I've been trying to keep alive, and some trees, keeping those watered and flowers and stuff. But it's pretty good ground out there. I mean, for 5 years I grew a garden on it and didn't put anything but a little bit of lime on it. For 5 years, that's pretty good ground. Some people have terrible soil and terrible ground. You know, the Bible speaks about sowing the seed on the good ground. And when you get a good piece of ground, you want to protect that ground. You have and talking about your heart, good seed and good ground, you want to protect that. Because that's good, it's valuable. The Bible talks about the church, and it says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. That's something to protect. God's given you a place. He's given you some high ground. You want to protect that. Low ground is low living. Low ground is failures, falling back, going down, going back down. We call it backsliding, from an Old Testament term, when the heifers would go up a hill and say it's raining and it's muddy, and the big cow with her feet would just go up from under. She'd hit her belly and she'd just slide back down. She'd get up and try to walk up a little bit, and she'd just give out and plop, slide back down. It's a backslider. That's an Old Testament term, but it's a great illustration of what happens oftentimes when we lose the high ground. We just slide back. It's easy to slide back. It's hard to go up there. Lord willing, this summer, Christy and I are going to get to go to the Grand Canyon, and we're not going to be able to go down in it. We just don't have the time. Well, it takes so long to go down, you have to get on either the mule or you hike down. And it says the people always ask, how long does it take to go down? But they never ask, how long does it take to get back up? Now, if you've ever been to any place where you have to hike up, like mountains, you ever been up in the Smokies or any mountains and you have to do some hiking, then a lot of times you will not estimate the labor part of the equation. And I've told you the story about Christy and I in the Smoky Mountains that time, and we're like, oh, it says, 2.5 miles, of course that's just one way or whatever. And of course we were at a different place and we're looking on the map, and I don't even know if we had a water bottle with us. 4 hours later we finally get to the waterfall. I think I was probably wearing flip flops then, man. Just a flip flop kind of guy. But you don't estimate the labor. It's always harder to go back. It's always harder to go up. You remember when you're a kid and you get sick, you tell your mama you were sick, but you get sick, and the next day you didn't feel good either. And that third day, man, you really had to get sick, because you sure didn't want to have to go back after missing 2 days, because you had to make up all that work and get back in the groove of things, and that's how it is. You don't read your Bible a couple of days, it's a whole lot harder on that third day. A whole lot harder when you miss a few times, and then you start missing church a little bit, and a whole lot harder to start. It's a lot easier to slide down into the low places than it is to walk out of those low places. So how do you keep this high ground? Ephesians chapter 6, first of all, and you can turn or not, you know the passage, I preached on it. The first thing to do is be ready to fight and defend your high ground. That's really a necessity. And I think a lot of times Christians aren't ready to defend the high ground. I think a lot of times people get saved and their life radically changes, although they don't realize everything that happens. When you get saved, a lot of things happen. I mean, you are given the Holy Spirit of God. You are spiritually circumcised, where your flesh is cut loose from the soul. I mean, you don't understand any of that, the connotations of that. You don't understand eternal security and how your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. You don't understand all that. You don't understand the fact that you've been adopted into God's family and now judicially you are declared free from sin. You don't understand that. You don't understand propitiation. You knew Jesus died for you and He took the hit for you, but you don't really understand the depths of what Jesus Christ did. You don't get all that. Not when you first get saved. You are on a good piece of ground when you first get saved. And sometimes we need to go back and remember that. We need to remember how good it is. And like Brother Chris prayed tonight, where we could be tonight. We're in a good place. This is a good piece of ground. And you know, you get saved and you got a good piece of ground. A lot of times Christians aren't equipped to defend it. You know, somebody comes across and says, "Hey, I like that vineyard, Naboth. Pretty good vineyard, you know, and you want to sell it?" And you're thinking, "Well, I do need the money." You remember the story, Naboth? I mentioned it earlier with Jehu and Ahab, but Naboth, he had a vineyard, and that thing had been passed down generation after generation. I don't know how long those grapes live and all that kind of stuff. I think they live a long time, but I do know they say those olive trees over there in Palestine are the same ones that were around the time of Christ. That's an old tree. But vineyards and stuff like that was passed down in Naboth's family, and he wouldn't sell out to Ahab. But a lot of times, a new Christian, they get saved, but they don't get equipped to fight, and they don't realize what is real precious, and they'll sell some things out. And they'll sell a little bit of ground here. They'll give a few acres here. They'll sell a lot over there. And next thing you know, it just gets smaller and smaller, the piece of ground that they have. Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand." You've got to be ready to fight for what's precious. Your relationship with Jesus Christ should be the most precious thing. And if anything's going to come in that, anything, fill in the blank, anything in your life, immediate or in the future, is going to, if you foresee that, see, to be ignorant is not to see down the road. What would you think about somebody pulled up and said, "Hey, jump in the car, let's go." You're like, "Where are we going?" "Oh man, just jump in the car. Come on." Do you have a map? Do you have a destination? Where's your GPS? Where do you, I don't even know you. "Yeah, jump in the, come on man, just jump in the car. I got a full tank of gas, let's go." You're like, "What are you smoking?" But so many Christians in their life, that's how they live it. They're not thinking 1 year down the road, 2 years down the road, 3 years down the road, 5 years down the road, 10 years. We have a few weddings getting ready to come up, and what I'll do, just like I've done with several in the past, I'll sit down and say, "Okay, one of your assignments is to draw me out a timeline. And let's talk about your faith in 5 years and 10 years and 20 years. Let's talk about your family in 5 years and 10 years and 20 years. Let's talk about your finances." Outside of infidelity, they're right back and back. Infidelity and finances are two biggest reasons for divorce. You don't get your pocketbook straight, and you don't get your heart and your life straight as far as loving that partner forever. Those two things right there. Say, let's talk about 5, 10, 15, because a lot of times, "Oh, we're in love." What does that mean? That ain't going to get you through in 10 years. You don't start thinking about some stuff here. "We're in love, and we got a credit card." That's dangerous. And so a lot of times people aren't ready to defend that ground. I'll give you a few verses. Romans 1:15, he says, "I'm ready to preach." 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19, he talks about having a ready mind. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, Paul said, "I am ready to come to you." 1 Timothy 6, 18, he says, "You need to be ready to distribute." 2 Timothy 4, 6, he says, "I am ready to be offered." Titus 3, verse number 1, he says, "We should be ready to every good work." 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "You should be ready always to give an answer to every man." Be ready. So in spiritual battle, if we're going to keep the high ground, you can't just sit up there and enjoy the view. Say, "Man, this is nice. There's monsters coming up that hill. And you're sitting over here looking at the panoramic view and just enjoying, hey, Moses and Elijah, let's make some tabernacles and this is great, Lord. Let's just camp out. And the Lord's like, you better look behind you, man. You better be building some fences, and Nehemiah better be building some walls. And when you're building the wall, you have the trowel in one hand and you're putting the bricks and you got a sword in the other. You're ready to work and you build to protect, but you're also ready to fight and defend what you're trying to protect. We need to be bulldogmatic about our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And you're up there and you're enjoying some fellowship with the Lord. Maybe things are good and you've gained some ground and you're up there with the Lord and you're on that high plateau. And look, I know we talk about God's in the valley and God's sweet in the valley and the prettiest flowers grow in the valley and all that kind of stuff. Nobody wants to be in the valley. We can paint it up and try to make it pretty like they do at funerals with flowers everywhere. Death is not pretty and doesn't smell good. We want to be on the mountain. And in your Christian life, you know where you want to be? You want to be on the mountain with the Lord. And if you get up there, you better be ready to defend it because the devil doesn't like you up there. He wants to pull you down because he wants to be the king of the mountain. He's not content with you just being up there for 5 minutes. He's going to yank you down. Number two, only got three of these. Second thing, first of all, be ready to fight to defend your high ground. Second thing, be resolved to stay on high ground no matter the cost. I go to 2 Corinthians 10. We've quoted this passage over and over. You should know it by heart. It's a great verse to memorize. It deals with high places. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it deals with spiritual warfare. And you've got to get this thing about spiritual warfare, not physical. In other words, we see flesh and blood. We talk to flesh and blood. We have to be around people, unfortunately. But, you know, you would go crazy. Those of you say, oh, I wish I could just be alone somewhere. Okay, you're alone for a week. You would be going crazy wanting to be around some people if it was just to go to Walmart out of all places. Because God made us to be around people. So how do you know that? Because you couldn't survive without cities and you couldn't survive without law enforcement. You couldn't survive without armies and couldn't survive without governments and couldn't survive without, got to have order. You'd kill each other. Look in 2 Corinthians 10. But you got to get this. We around people. We think about people. We think it's all just flesh and blood. It's all just he said, she said, they did, they hurt me, they said this. There's something behind it. You're missing the battle. Satan. I don't want to say as much. I guess I could say as much, but it's not the same. God is working in your life. Amen. He says you need to work out what he's worked in. For it is, he said in Ephesians, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Lord's trying to work some things in your life. All things work together for good. So God's working in your life. God's working for you. Satan is working against you. But oftentimes all we see is that people are working against us. We can't see the big picture. So you got to be ready when you're up on that high ground to fight, and you got to recognize what it is. The second thing is you have to be resolved to stay on that place. Ephesians 6, he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. You stand until he knocks you down, until he knocks you off. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. For though we war in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Aren't you glad you have a body? Amen. That's how we communicate with each other. I'm looking at you, you're looking at me because we have a body. I'm conscious of you and you're conscious of me because we have a body. But we have a soul because we're conscious of ourselves and we have a spirit so we can be conscious of God. Although, doesn't it nag you and bother you that it's like we're that verse, we see through a glass darkly. It's like, I know the Lord's there, but it's like He's on the other side. You know what I'm saying? You're praying, and you know He hears you, and you know He's there, and He communes with you, but it's like He's in the other room. It's just like I was preaching the other day, and you'll go through something, and you'll have a struggle, you'll have a suffering, and this is what you hear from the Lord. And you may have Him doing this, you know, pointing to the Bible. We see through a glass darkly. We're still in the flesh. And sometimes we think we have to fight about the flesh and we have to operate in the flesh. I'm glad I have a body, but I'm glad I have a spirit because I know God's real and He does communicate with me, although sometimes I guess it's my hard knucklehead skull that He's got to penetrate through to commune with me. Verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Preacher, I'm packing. You ought to see my store of ammo at the house. Well, go get your guns out and stand at the door. And when they pull up there in the tank, you know what you'll do? You'll grab your little PlayStation or whatever you play with, or you shoot your little warriors or whoever. You'll grab that to go to jail with you, and you throw your gun on the ground because the guy's got a tank. You know, you say, what's a redneck nowadays? The guy sits on a couch watching country music videos. Yeah, that's about it. I'm not going to preach on stuff tonight, though, although that was a huge success. We get the idea that the weapons of our warfare are carnal. The political scene is not going to bring revival to this country. Now, I like to watch all that stuff because I like to see what's going on with regard to the nation of Israel, because that has to do with Bible prophecy, and the temperature of the land of Palestine is the temperature of Bible prophecy, so that's interesting to study that kind of stuff, to see where different countries are in relation to the nation of Israel and so forth. But, you know, you could have mandated forced Bible reading in public school tomorrow and it wouldn't change the country. You know, there were times in the first century where they were killing people, politically speaking. The laws of the land was to kill people that believed the Bible, and they had some of the greatest revivals ever. So why do we mistakenly think that America's going to be revived and have a spiritual renewal if we can get Washington straight? Never in the history of the Christian church did Christianity spread because of politics. I think what happens maybe in our study of history, we mistake the open door of this country when finally religious persecution was lifted after some things with the foundation of this country. The Puritans tried to get, you know, this country. I'm telling you, if the Catholics or the Puritans would have got a hold of this country, it would have been lost, man. Baptists were being persecuted and whipped publicly and arrested and put in jail in this country before 1776. And thank God for the separation of church and state. That's why we're able to do what we're doing now. And that was an open door. So don't mistake an open door for trying to control the world via politics and via the flesh. Now, weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here's the verse right here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here is keeping the high ground. This is the verse. Here you are on high ground. Here comes an imagination. Maybe it is a lustful thought. Maybe it is a, I'm trying to keep with L's, liberating thought, a thought of rebellion. Maybe it's a lazy thought. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. Maybe it's the thought about self. Maybe it's a prideful thought. Maybe it's a covetous thought. Maybe it's a thought of yourself instead of others. You can just go on and on and on and on and on. Imaginations, images. You got to see it, then you think about it. Then the covetousness sets in. And there's something you want. You say, well, that's my dream. That's my goal. Okay, there's your idol. So, preacher, we don't have idols. Sure you do. Your idols are just invisible to the human eye, but they're not invisible to the human heart. Because in Ezekiel 14, I believe, he says they set up idols in their heart. That's worse than an idol of stone any day. I don't care if these people have these little trinkets in the yard. Some people make a big deal over a Christmas tree. They blow out gaskets if anybody has a... You know what I'm talking about? So who are you talking about? I'm talking about immature Christians. They can't help it. I remember when I was immature and did the same thing. And you say, what's the problem? The problem is you have somebody that has some yard art. They got some little bird, or they got a bird feeder, or they got something, and it looks like an idol. It's an idol. It's a gnome. Or it's this or that. And they get all upset over that. And in their heart, they've got all these idols of hypocrisy and Phariseeism. I'd rather see a Christmas tree or, God forbid, somebody wear a cross around their neck than to have an idol in their heart. You know what it says in Jeremiah 10? I don't know why I'm doing the Christmas tree thing. Maybe somebody needs it. I don't know. It says in Jeremiah 10, be not afraid of them. They can do no evil. In the same passage. There it is, preacher. Don't trim any shrubs if you're against Christmas trees. That's what they are, groves. Yeah. We need to be aware of the idols in our heart and casting down imaginations. Here you are on high ground and you're going good. Man, sometimes it'll be after revival. We have a good revival meeting. Man, you hear some good preaching. You sing some good songs. And then all of a sudden, so where did that come from? Where did that emotion come from? Where did that feeling come from? Where did that thought come from? And it bothers us. It ought to bother us. So what do? Immediately right then, you get rid of it. Casting down imaginations. And here's the secret to this thing, I believe, at least it helps me sometimes, is when you cast down an imagination, when he talks in spiritual, when we talked about some things in spiritual warfare with devils, he says when an unclean spirit has gone out, he leaves it empty, swept, and garnished. It's empty. And then he brings back seven other spirits. So if you're going to get rid of something on the high place, you better, something bad on the high place, you better replace it with something good. So immediately, you need to confess that thing to the Lord and immediately talk to God about it. Immediately, maybe quote a verse of Scripture about it. Listen to a Scripture song about it. Turn over, if you will, to Ephesians. I gotta wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 4 and then Ephesians chapter 5. So if you're going to be resolved to stay on high ground, the imaginations come, the things try to come and they try to captivate you, they try to get on top of that mountain. And this is the thing where you don't need to have compassion at this point. And I've said some things about Ishmael before back in the Old Testament, but it really preaches when you make Ishmael out to be a bum. Ishmael is a bum, he's a type of the flesh, and Ishmael climbs back up that mountain. And Ishmael comes up there and God told Abraham, you cast Ishmael out. Here comes Ishmael up the side of the cliff and he puts his fingers right there. And you know what you do? You just step on him. Then his little head comes over there and you kick him right in the nose. And he's got his little cardboard sign, you know, feed me, you need any donation will help, God bless America. And you just kick him right over and you watch him tumble down there and you don't feel sorry for him. Because you don't have to support him. He represents the flesh. And he is coming to get your high ground, and you don't feel obligated. When you get rid of the imaginations and the things that are stealing the attention of Jesus Christ, even though they may come up there deceptive, because Ishmael says, hey, I was the firstborn. Hey, I've been with you ever since I was born. You're my father. Even though he tries to make you feel guilty, kick him off the mountain. See, Satan is very, very deceptive. I don't think the devil told Adam anything. It doesn't tell us that he did. Of course, we don't know how much is in between the lines there in Genesis 3, but here's Eve, and she hands the fruit to Adam, and he's sitting there going, and Satan may say, you going to let her die by herself? It's all about her. Don't you love her? Adam should have looked down there at Eve coming on that high place, and he should have said, I love God, and I'm not going to feel bad about it. That's rough, because people don't want to go there when you deal with the ways the devil will come in. That's how he is. He's deceptive. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. So what do you have to do? If you're going to be resolved, you have to be renewed. Ephesians 4, verse number 23, the Bible says this, and we'll back up to 22. But you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Okay, so we cast down the old man. He's Ishmael. He's the old man. He's coming up the mountain, side of the mountain. He says, I'm going to get you down. I know you're king of the mountain, and you're up there with Jesus, and you're up there worshiping Him, but I want to get that place. And you say, no, I'm going to cast down all imaginations. I'm not going to listen to this. And so you get rid of the old man. You put on the new man. Verse number 22. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man. There's got to be a renewing of the mind. Now go to chapter 5. Flip over one more chapter. So if you're getting rid of the old man, he says you got to put on the new man. You see that thing about replacing it? I can't emphasize this enough. This type of religion is really what it is. You have these people that go in these monasteries. They really do. And you have people that surrender their lives to whatever religion it may be. You have Buddhist monasteries and all kind of different religions. And you take somebody that may be in Catholicism. You have these nuns, and they'll go to these things, and they'll quote-unquote marry Jesus Christ, so to speak. And they vow to never have a husband. Then you have these priests that vow never to have a wife, and they go and they live in these monasteries and so forth. And they separate themselves, take vows of poverty, separate themselves from the known world, and they learn these awful sounding songs. You ever heard any of those songs, man? You talk about creepy, man. Just put one of those on at night. Spooky. And so they do all this stuff outwardly. They spend time fasting. I mean, don't think that some of these people aren't hardcore. You don't see any fat monks. Not in these monasteries over there. They're over there fasting. They're over there denying the flesh because they're seeing this as the enemy. And by doing so, they're filling themselves up with unclean spirits. They're full of devils, not even saved. Now, not on that extreme level, obviously dealing with believers, but here we are. If you put the old man down, you got to put the new man in. You can't just say, I'm going to separate from all this stuff. I'm going to live a separated life. I'm going to live a clean, holy, dedicated, separated life. Well, you better be separated unto God. Not just separated from the world. Ephesians chapter 5, look at this. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Rejoicing in spirit. Resonating with song. If Colossians 3 says, speaking... let me give you the verse. It says in Colossians chapter 3, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. So there's one aspect where you stand up and you sing and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But then this aspect says speaking to yourselves. There needs to be a song in your heart. If you've lost the joy of your salvation, you're in a bad spot. You're not on high ground. If you're going to keep high ground, you've got to keep the joy. And so when the kill joy comes in, when the devil comes to kill your joy, you kick him off the mountain and you sing. And you look back and think about where you would be had not God changed your life. I think about that, man. I think about that. And sometimes it'll be a little song. And it's almost like the Lord can pack so much in a little song. And he'll talk about getting saved. And he'll talk about God doing something in your life. And I think about that Tuesday or Thursday, whatever it was. And I know you're with me. When those ladies went and led my mom to the Lord, and then that Sunday my daddy went and got saved, where would I be? That little progression, that little domino effect. I think about him telling me I'm going to hell. Then he had me scared to death. And then my dad came home and led me to the Lord. Look at that domino effect. One life changed. Two lives changed. Three lives change. Four lives change. The guy's pastor in a church now. And maybe a few couple lives change as a result of that. I can rejoice about that. Amen. Oh man, I got all these people coming to the mountain. I can get happy about that. I can say, you know, get out of here. You ain't going to get my high place.
Hey, man, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell anymore. Get out from here. Hey, it made all the difference in the world. My whole life has been changed. Man, I got something to shout about. I got something to sing about. I can have the joy in my heart. I don't have to get upset about what's going on around me. Hey, the world can fall down around me. I don't care. It's all okay with me. I'm going to heaven. My sins have been forgiven. My sins have been washed in the blood. I've been adopted into God's family. I've been set apart for His glory. I'm going to heaven one day. My life's been changed. Man, that's a blessing. If you lose sight of that, it just steals your joy. You can't let it jump in there and do that. You just got to remind yourself. The Bible says they have forgotten that they were purged from their own sins. Don't forget. We've got to have a good testimony service. We got to do that in a few weeks. Some of you got some really good testimonies. Stand up and get to think about what God's done for you and where He's brought you from. So what it'll do, it'll get you worshiping God. That's what it'll get you doing. Because you know it's nobody else. I know we talk about the human element. What if somebody wouldn't have told so-and-so, and so-and-so wouldn't have told so-and-so. This boy's sitting right here because of James McDaniel. He said, well, I thought you led into the Lord. Yeah, but me and Brother James were doing visits. And he said, hey, let's drop by and see Ms. Bishop. So who's Ms. Bishop? Well, she's one of our members. She just don't get to come anymore. So we went by. So then I started going to visit her. And next thing you know, she started bringing that knucklehead to church. 12 years of age, and he got saved. Amen. Well, it's no big deal. We go make a few visits. It is a big deal. There's a human element to it, but you know, whenever you keep tracing the human element and you go all the way back, you know who you get to? You get to Him. Amen. Say, man, look what God did. That's right. In my life. Yeah. Be resolved to stay on that high ground. Don't lose it, man. No reason we should sit around and mullygrubbing all the time and, oh man, I got this and I know you have physical problems. Thank God Brother Jim prayed tonight. We are getting new bodies. Amen. So I hope sooner than later, amen. The older I get, the more I'm ready for it. All new parts. And you won't have to go through a metal detector when you get up there. Some of you wouldn't make it to heaven. You had to go through a metal detector. You got too many extra parts. You won't have to show your card when you go up there, you know. And here's my last point. Be repentive when you do fall off the mountain. Be repentive and climb back up. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. You're going to fall down off that mountain. It's going to happen. You're going to roll down. You're going to get muddy. You're going to land at the bottom right in the mud. And you're going to say, man, that's a long ways up there. Get back up. Be repentive. And go back up on top of that mountain. That place belongs to you. It's a special place where the Lord said, I want you, Peter, James, and John, so you come with me. That's a special place. The Lord has called you to higher ground. He's not called you to live low. So, preacher, I don't think you can live without sin. I'm not saying you can live without sin, but He wants you to live up above it. In other words, when it starts coming up there, you just kick it. Yeah, I thought that. Yeah, I said that or almost said it. Or, yeah, well, I kick it and get rid of it, and I'm going to stay on high ground. Maybe you just don't answer the phone. Remember a few years back, I was dealing with somebody, and they're dealing with something to do with an ex-wife or something or a husband calling them, giving them a pit. I said, you know what? You don't have to answer it. Change your phone number. You know those little phones, they have power buttons. I know you don't really, of course, I don't ever turn mine off. Just plug it in, but they have power buttons. You can turn the thing off. You're going to fall down, but just get back up. God says, I've called you up here to high ground. Yeah, you might mess up. Yeah, somebody might pull you down. Somebody might sling some mud. You know, when you throw dirt, you know, that's what happens. But just wash it off. Get back on higher ground. That's where He's called us to. You know what happens when you get up there? You can fight a whole lot better when you're up high. Man, you got the advantage. You can see Him coming, man. You can start when you get up on that high ground, you can see a whole lot clearer. I don't know if you've ever been to Clingsman Dome, the high point over there on the east coast here, but sometimes you get up there, and we've been up there several times, and you just never know when the smog and the fog's going to set in. A lot of that smog comes from Atlanta up there, and we've been up there, and you're going up there, and you're only about maybe 10 minutes from getting to the top, And you're thinking, man, it's real clear. I can see everything good. And all of a sudden, that fog starts coming in. And you get up there and you can't see anything. Well, I guess it was maybe a couple of years ago, Christy and I went up there and we said, oh, let's try it again. And we went up there and lo and behold, we got on the top of that thing. It was crystal clear. And it's kind of more rare now than it used to be, I believe. And we were able to look across all the way. We could see Mount Mitchell, the highest point on the East Coast, just about 20 feet higher than Cleveland Dome. And so it was really neat. We finally got to get on that place and have a great view. And you can see a whole lot clearer. You get up there on top of that mountain. And you have the advantage. The enemy's down there. Just keep the enemy down there. Yield yourselves servants to God. Yeah, the flesh is going to win some stuff. Yeah, the devil is going to try to get an advantage. But His grace is greater than your sin. Sin might abound, but grace did much more abound. You need to stay in grace. When you mess up, confess up. And stay above. Stay on top. Amen. Brother Chris, come and lead us in that song.